You remember the old game show, $10,000 Pyramid? One person had to give the clues, so the other contestant would guess what they were trying to describe. And I was thinking about that this week, and a lot of times it would show the confusion of those people. And as you know, like, I don't know, I just kind of thought this up, you know, quantum physics, calculus, and they're going, classes in school, you know, quantum physics, you know, they when they couldn't think of anything else, they just said the same thing over and over again. You know, it's like, you're not helping me here. Quantum physics, calculus, sciences, no, foreign languages, things in school, no. Quantum physics, calculus, foreign languages, IKEA instructions, oh, things that are confusing. Okay, man, have you ever worked with those IKEA instructions? My goodness, they're crazy. Does anyone ever enjoy being confused? You know, sometimes you enter a conversation halfway through it, and you're not sure what they're talking about, you're not sure who they're talking about, and you're just lost, and you need to explain to you what's going on, because you're confused. And of course, the people who were talking, they're confused, because they're wondering why you butted into their conversation when, you know, you weren't asked to, but that's another story. When I was young, I loved figuring out geometry proofs and algebraic equations, and I enjoyed balancing chemical equations and figuring out physics problems, and I enjoyed helping other people. I enjoyed helping them out of their confusion, and I know a lot of people are confused by math and science, and I just liked helping them understand. Now, what confused me about school was English and history. Not how to do it, but why anybody cared. You know, and now look at me, okay, because I have probably forgotten over half of what I knew about math and science, and yet every week I deal with history and writing. So, you know, God does what God wants to do. You know, we all suffer from times of confusion. I tell you, playing modern-day video games, I don't think I can handle it. I was playing Minecraft with my nephew a while back. And, you know, he's zipping around, digging stuff up, building stuff, and I fell into some hole where it was completely black, and I couldn't get out, and I just got stuck. And he would have to come in and find me and lead me out. I don't know how many times he had to do that, and I was always behind. I was like, wait, where are you? What are you doing now? Where are you going? Hold up, slow down. How do you do that? Oh, I'm back in the hole again. Come save me. And, you know, it's all this A, B, X, Y, red, blue, square, triangle stuff on those controllers. You know, this is a guy who grew up with a joystick and a fire button. And that was it. And, you know, that was, man. So I get confused by those games. And if I get confused by a game, you know what? I just don't have to play it. And I do that. I just say, no, you play. You play and I'll watch. If I get confused by life, man, it's not healthy to give up and not play anymore. It's just not good for us. And so where the confusion causes the most stress is when life is confusing and we just don't know what to do with it. And right now, times are as confusing as they have been for a while. We've got a virus that's ravaging in the world. The politicians are trying to use it to score political points and cement their power. We got racial tensions that are very high, and a lot of people are following a group led by avowed Marxists. And when you think about Marxism, Marxism's killed millions of people in the 20th century. I don't get that. People somehow think that the reason to find a way to peace is to get rid of all law enforcement. Okay, I don't get that. That's confusing. I'm confused that a candidate for the highest office in the land said that if an 8-year-old boy wants to be a girl, he should be able to decide that for himself. Really? He can't even take an aspirin on his own without parental permission, but he can change his sex? There is such an upheaval about the way we do life right now. And I'm confused by people, the fact that people think it's okay to kill an unborn child in the womb. I understand women who find themselves with an unwanted pregnancy, and maybe they're scared and confused as well. And I understand they have these emotions they're going through. But what's confusing is that we allow people to get rich and powerful off of their fear and confusion by making abortions available. And as a Christian, It feels particularly confusing right now because from the scriptures we know that God wants his people to be unified. And we are perhaps more divided now as the church in America than I can remember in my lifetime. This election has drastically divided the church. And here's why that confuses me, I guess. Because for me, there's one issue I feel more strongly about than all the rest, and that's life. To me, life in the scriptures trumps everything else. I mean, it's huge. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as them." He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And you can't have an abundant life if you're not even allowed to be born. The Bible says we're made in God's image, that we are knit together by God in our mother's wombs. Proverbs 6 says that God detests the hands that shed innocent blood. And what can be more innocent than a little child before it's even born? Are they not the most vulnerable among us? And you know, for all the talk about character right now, when someone thinks it's a right to be able to kill a child before it is born, that tells me what I need to know about their character. Now, we all have character flaws. We are all sinners. And I thank God for his grace and his mercy that we can have when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's always forgiveness for those who repent, turn from their sin, and turn toward Jesus. And right now, to me, it feels like that Bible-believing Christians are a people in exile. The media, Hollywood, big tech all seem to be against the values that we learn from the Bible. When businesses and organizations were deemed essential or non-essential, the churches were categorized as non-essential. There are places where casinos can be opened up to 50% capacity. Churches are still not allowed to open. It just feels like exile. In our text in Jeremiah today, God's people were in exile. And they too were confused about why they were there and why God didn't just, you know, poof, rescue them. We're going to look at what led to that exile and try to come up with a solution to our confusion. And I really believe God doesn't want us to live in confusion, but that doesn't mean that God gives us all the answers either. And so what leads to confusion amongst God's people? You know, we have the book, right? We have the book. We have one book. This is our book. And obviously, when other books come into play and they're given equal footing with, or sometimes even superiority to, the Bible, confusion is going to reign. Whether whatever denomination or religion brings in their own book, there's going to be confusion. When people, they think they can do what they want and that God will always turn the other way, they're going to be confused when they get consequences. And you know, there are decisions that we make that God gives us a lot of freedom. There are areas that they're not essentials of the faith. We can disagree about those things. They don't need to divide us. But when it even comes to some of the essential doctrines, you know, don't you wonder how people who claim to be ruled by the same God, they claim to follow the same scripture, and they're at odds, and they disagree about so much of what is going on in the world from a scriptural perspective. You know, the Jews in Jeremiah's day rested on the fact that they were God's chosen people. And so therefore, they thought God wouldn't let anything bad happen to them. And so when something did happen, they were confused. Now, here's one reason they were confused, and I think it's a reason that people are confused today. When we remain outside of God's will, often stubbornly outside of God's will. I'm not saying there aren't moments of confusion when you are following God's will and you're still confused by some things, but when people willfully live in a way that the Bible forbids and then wonder why things aren't going the way they want them to, here's what Hosea said. He said, "They sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." Israel's been sowing sin to the wind for years. And the whole idea of sowing to the wind, reaping the whirlwind, is the consequences are multiplied. God has been so patient. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah, says, You have neither listened or inclined your ear to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants and prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and his evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Because then I will do you no harm. If you don't go after those other gods, I'll do you no harm. He says, yet you've not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to do your harm. And he's just saying, you just persist in sin, and the whirlwind is coming. In the days of Samuel, the Israelites wanted to be ruled by a king, like all the other people, instead of being ruled by God. And Samuel objected, and God just said, it's all right, Samuel. It's okay. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But here's the warning, Samuel, is they're going to run into some bad kings, and they're not going to like it. Israel and Judah had now been under enough bad kings, and they had been so steeped in sin and idolatry that it was time to reap the whirlwind. And they lived completely outside of God's will, and they couldn't believe God was actually serious about this obey me thing. And so they were confused when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, to take them captive. You know, there are a whole lot of part-time believers, I guess is I can't think of a better way right now to call them. They claim to be Christians. God will sort that out in the end. It's not my job to judge them, but he has made us fruit inspectors, right? And so they claim to be Christians, but they don't identify with the local body. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray much except when they're in trouble. And I think a lot of folks, and even some strong Christians do this sometimes too, they make plans and then ask God to bless them, instead of asking God what his plan is and how they can bless him by following it. Oh God, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that. Please bless this, okay? Just bless it, God. Sometimes they don't even pray it. They just assume it. You know, I'm going to do this and God's going to bless me. And a lot of times those things are sinful. You know, think about a boyfriend and girlfriend that even though the Bible's clear that moving in together, that outside of marriage, intimacy outside of marriage is a sin, they just, we're not going to wait. We're just not going to wait. We're not going to wait for marriage until intimacy, and then they get confused when the relationship falls apart, or they can't get along, or there's an unintended pregnancy, or whatever else may come around. Why didn't this work? We're so confused. People take on debt they can't afford and wonder why there's so much stress when they can't make ends meet. And then they've taken on so much debt against the will of God, they either stop giving to the church or their giving goes way, way back, and that's not God's will. You know what God says? Malachi 3:8 says, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. They said, well, how are we robbing you in your tithes and contributions? You know, even the way the people responded to Malachi's warning sounds confused. How are we robbing God? I don't get it. They didn't get it because they were so far outside of God's will. And so if we live outside of God's will, we will be confused. Another reason people are confused is they're not in the place where they can find God's will. And that's God's word. We're separated from biblical teaching. Biblical teaching gives us the character of God. You know, the character of God is not up for debate. The Bible is very clear about that. God is holy. God is righteous. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. God is just. He is always right. But God is patient and kind, and he is love. God's word teaches us about Jesus. Jesus who said, repent. Turn away from your sin. He said, go and sin no more. Jesus who said the first must be last. Jesus who told us to take up our cross daily to follow him. And Jesus who said, if you follow me, expect persecution. That means don't be confused by it. Jesus, who said, no one can come to the Father except through me. You know, people out there who say, well, my Jesus would never, you know, fill in the blank. They don't know the Bible. They just say, well, Jesus never spoke on homosexuality. Well, you know, he defined marriage as between a man and a woman in Matthew 19:5. They'll say, well, Jesus never mentioned abortion. No, but he talked about life and children and protecting and serving the least of these. Well, my Jesus would never send anyone to hell. Well, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. People say hell can't be real because God is love. They're not reading the Bible. Or they're reading it and just believing what they want to believe on their own anyway. No wonder they're confused. I love what Francis Chan wrote. He wrote, whenever I read the Bible and come across something I disagree with, I have to assume I'm wrong. So amen to that. People have become so proud, they can't imagine that God would disagree with them about anything. They've created their version of God in their own image, and when it's really the other way around, God's made us in his image, and they can't imagine God would have a different plan than theirs. They live in confusion. Jeremiah just prophesied what God told him to. God told him to say, I'm calling Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, to bring him against this land. Whoa, did God really just do that? Did he just call this wicked pagan king Nebuchadnezzar his servant? Yeah. Wow, that sounds kind of confusing. If you don't know God or his word, it's confusing if in your pride you think you're God's elect, but you don't have to obey him. God can even raise up wicked kings to be instruments of his plan, to do his bidding, and to discipline his wayward people. And furthermore, God said through Jeremiah, I'm going to punish the nation that doesn't submit and serve Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel was part of the Jewish people that were exiled. He served Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he didn't sin. Didn't mean you had to sin to be in that service. And so Daniel proved that. And then God also said, now don't listen to the false prophets who are going to tell you that you don't have to serve him. Now the false prophets came around and said Jeremiah was lying. They said they almost killed Jeremiah. And there was one false prophet, Hananiah, said, it's only going to be a couple of years. You'll be back home. Just a couple of years. It'll be all right. And Jeremiah called him out and said, God didn't tell you to say that. You're a false prophet. And God has told me that you're going to die within a year. And in the seventh month of that year, God took Hananiah. God, through Jeremiah, told the exiles, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. And I want you to build houses and settle down, have families. And then he said this, and this is hard. He said, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for its welfare, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Christian, if you are confused about the world right now, wait until after Tuesday. All right? No matter how it turns out, I think it's going to be a wild ride. And if it doesn't turn out the way you want it to, and you really have this feeling of exile, can you do what God told the Hebrews to do for Babylon? Can you seek the good of the nation? Can you pray to the Lord for those leaders that you didn't vote for or that you disagree with? See, that's a non-confusing mandate from God. Now, am I really confused by the sinful things going on in our world? Well, in one sense, yes, because I can't fathom how anyone who claims to believe in God could support certain things, but I'm really not that confused, because a lot of the things that we say are confusing are just symptoms of a fallen, sinful human race. God's word said we should expect the things that are going on right now. He told, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he said, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Because people don't know God's word, things like this confuse them. Here's a third point of confusion. We refuse to accept the mystery of God. God is not under a mandate to reveal anything to you or me. And he chooses to keep some things a mystery. Jesus told us he was going to return. He didn't tell us when. There are a lot of people who refuse to believe in Jesus because they can't logically connect all the loose ends. And so they say, well, I don't believe miracles can happen. I don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead. How can there be a three-in-one Godhead? And there's these things that are just mysterious that they have to accept on faith, and they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to accept the things that are a mystery of God. Here's what God said about it. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you knew the entire mystery of God, then you would be God because you're the only one who can understand God. Either that or your head would explode, all right? Because you just can't. God gives us what we need to know, but he doesn't always reveal all there is to know. So how do we gain clarity in all this? God created you as a rational, thinking human being. He fashioned you to be able to logically understand things, and that's a good thing. But we can't make sense from this world apart from God, and that's also a good thing because it should drive us to seek God out. And so what we need to do is we need to seek the will of God. God has made a lot of his will very clear to us in the Bible. Seeking the will of God means we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to be holy and pleasing to God. And Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2 says, then we should not be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that testing, we can discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to discern God's will. And so you can thumb through the Bible and find all kinds of things that God has fairly clearly played out or explained that are his will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, that you abstain from sexual immorality. All right? Not a whole lot of wiggle room in that, right? There we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So many teachings about our purity, about kindness, about love for others and loving our enemies, about sacrifice and giving and the church and witnessing to others and prayer and avoiding sin and what sin is. And if we would just get into the Word and follow what the Word is clearly spelled out as God's will, a lot of the rest would just handle itself. If you're 100% in the revealed will of God, you're going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to begin to discern then what his unrevealed will is. And you might find out there's a lot of freedom in there. See, when you're in the will of God and his revealed will, you're going to be a person of prayer. And you're going to be praying for God's leading. You're going to find that under his umbrella of his revealed will, God's given you just so much freedom about the rest of your life, where you're going to live, what you'll do, careers, things like that, even who you'll marry. Now, often, those things, it doesn't matter to God as long as you're in his revealed will. Sometimes it does. And that's where we need to just be in prayer and discern for his leading and the Holy Spirit's prompting about things we should do. Now, God's revealed will for Israel was to spend 70 years in exile. And the people didn't want to accept that. And so they lived in confusion. They sought answers from those who weren't from God. And they became even more confused. You know, Daniel, even though he served Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't live in confusion. He was living in God's will, and he served whoever was in control, but he did it for the glory of God without sinning. He trusted in the promise of God. And so here's what Jeremiah says from God. He says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And he's talking about bringing him back to the promised land, bringing him back to Israel. You know, Daniel's death is not recorded in the Bible. We don't know if he died in his old... We know he died as an old man, but we don't know if he died in his old age, you know, still in Babylon, in Persia, or if he made it back. We have no way of knowing that. But I'm pretty confident he died secure in his relationship with God the Father, because he was always seeking to do God's will. Okay, so we need to seek the will of God. We need to seek a heart of wisdom. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have every answer, but pride makes us want to know. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he wrote that if I have understood all mysteries and have all knowledge, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. So I would say that living in love, that would be wise. When we think we need to know all the answers because of pride, then sometimes what we do is we seek others instead of God to try to give us those answers. That's when you run into false teachers. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And this gets back to the Word of God. We find God's wisdom in the Bible. We don't get it from people who claim to be God's spokespersons telling us what we want to hear. That's what people are going to do. It says that they find out what they want to hear, and then they go find a teacher who will just agree with them. And doesn't even matter what God's Word says. The Gentiles were confused that the cross was an instrument of mercy, that God's salvation came through it. The Gentiles couldn't accept that. And it says that Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. I love that. The foolishness of God. If God could be foolish, his foolishness would be wiser than our wisest thoughts ever would be. People in exile wanted to hear, don't get settled in. God's going to send you home real soon. And so that's what the false prophets told them. They weren't seeking God's wisdom. They were seeking their own desires. The message of the false prophets wasn't from God. And these other false prophets even ended up dying at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what James 1:5 says. It says, if you want wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, if you continue to read in James, it'll say, but he must not doubt, because one who doubts is like a ship on the waves. But just ask God for wisdom. We need to accept on faith what God chooses to keep a mystery. God said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that sounds confusing because as they were hearing that, that is not what they were experiencing. They wanted those plans now. They wanted it to end now. They didn't have the details of God's plan, and God didn't give them the details. He said, I got a plan, and you need to wait. But if you wait, you will return, and there will be good around the corner. You know, in this whole thing of confusion and mystery, and why things are happening to us, sometimes God has to take us apart so he can put us together the way he wants us. And sometimes he has to let some circumstances in our life just come down on us to break us so he can put us back together. I think God has some similar plans for people in exile today, plans for prosperity, plans for goodness, plans for a hope and a future. I think we need to have a response. A response should be seeking God. He told Jeremiah, then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. God has kept a lot of things a mystery to us. And one of the things we need to pray when we don't know is, your will be done. God, your will be done no matter what. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Way too many Christians are seeking a way out of the wilderness. And we're seeking a way to victory. And we're seeking a way to stick it to our perceived enemies. And instead, we need to just seek God. We need to just seek God and let him take care of what we don't know. And if we seek him and his kingdom, he will add everything else. He will take care of everything else that we need. And God says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God says He'll bring us home. Now for us today, that might be heaven. We don't know if there's going to be another revival in this land. You know, the Bible teaches pretty clearly that before Jesus comes back, at the very end, it's going to get worse before He returns. We don't know if there's going to be another great restoration or if we're just, you know, it gets better when we're in heaven. We just don't know. But find comfort in the fact that in His Word, God has told you all the things you absolutely need to know. And after that, you trust in His complete perfection of His wisdom and His character. And that's where faith comes in. Okay? You trust not because you know, but because you know the One who knows it all and is the very definition of all that is wise and good. And then what we do is we serve God in every circumstance He's allowed us to be in. Why are we in this kind of exile? I don't know. Look around. Someone once said that if God didn't do something about the United States, He was going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we under judgment? Are we simply suffering the consequences of a nation falling away from God? Maybe. God hasn't revealed that to me. It's a mystery. How about personally? How do we handle this confusion? Some answers may be fairly obvious, but we don't want to accept them because we don't want to align our will with God's will. And we just need to draw near to God. Maybe we draw near in repentance. Maybe for wisdom. Maybe just to listen and discern what His will is. We need to trust God's plan, even if He hasn't given us the details. And while we're waiting for it all to just play out, we build houses. We marry. We have families. We seek the peace and prosperity of the place where you live. And you pray to the Lord for it. You pray for this community and this county and this state and this nation. Because if this nation prospers, God says you will prosper. And no matter where He's placed you, you serve God. No matter what is going on, you serve God. Can you imagine living in a chaotic exile world that we're in and just being calm and controlled? Not being freaked out. Just trust God in your confusion. Seek Him. He has a plan and it's for your good. And remember, you don't have to have every answer as long as you know the One who does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come to You, Lord, and we ask for wisdom. We ask for leading. We ask for revelation. We want to know, but Lord, teach us to trust You when You aren't ready to give us all the details. Teach us to dig in deeper to Your Word and to who You are and to lean into You hard to get us through these times. Lord, we love You. Lord, we give You all the glory. And we just pray that not my will, but Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.